It's about to become very difficult for the original receivers of this letter, and it's going to be a little bit difficult for us. Today, we're really going to talk about the tongue. We're going to talk about our speech. This is not a topic that we always want to sort of discuss or hear, but I think that it's God's timing that I would be preaching it during Lent, because during our Lent, Monday through Saturday anyway, we're supposed to be focused on the idea that, you know, what is my life like? Am I walking more in line with Christ today than even I was yesterday? Now, I will, at the beginning, a lot of what I'm that I have a long ways to go. I know that my tongue is not right. So, as you sit there, please do not try to evaluate me, because I am well aware that of where my heart is. Jesus says, backing up one moment. So in the first chapter, one of the things that it ended on was that these Christians and us are being exhorted to remain unspotted from the world. We're supposed to remain unspotted from the world. The world may talk negatively about other people. The world may kill people with their words. But that's not what a Christian is supposed to do. We're supposed to be different from that. We're supposed to be unspotted. But it's often we know that our tongues are just as untamed, if you will, than the world's. And then also, of course, this topic will be about the tongue. But I think we can extend it to some of the some of the things that we have at our exposure in this day and age, and that's like Facebook and social media and emails, these kind of things. I think we can easily extend it to that as well, because that is one way that we communicate. It's one way that we communicate positive things and negative things. This portion, pardon me, of James is, I will tell you, it's negative. James approaches this from a spot like that two-edged sword. He's going to talk about deadly poison. He's going to talk about our tongues defile us and all of these things. Because that's what was supposed to be done. It was supposed to be cut up. So, let us now turn to James chapter 3. Let us hear the word of our God. My brethren, be not many matters, knowing that we shall have condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which though they be great, be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on the fire, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless and therewith curse. We are made after the which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mind, cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? either a vine figs. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Let us pray. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. I pray that you would guard my tongue this day, that it might speak the truth of your word, and that your message would come forth. Guide our hearts and allow us to receive from your holy throne this day, this time, as we look into your word. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us this day. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I could almost stop there, in a way. The word of the Lord is indeed sometimes can be a very difficult thing. But James here, he talks about the tongue, the small member that controls so much, the small member that has so much power. He gives us two illustrations here. He gives us the idea of putting the bit in a horse's mouth, and horses that can be, that are untamed, that are wild, that can just, when they're running free, are just, you know, uncontrollable, but you put a bit in its mouth and you pull on the reins, then you can steer that wild beast. You can steer that tamed, or you can tame that animal. You can make it obey, James says. The same is true of a ship. Given the size of the rudder, size of a ship, that small rudder controls the whole ship and direct it, and makes it directed wherever it goes. Turn that rudder just a little bit, and the ship goes this way or goes that way. The smallest change in the direction of the ship sets it off on a whole new course. Even when the ship is driven by fierce winds, the small rudder controls the direction of the ship. And the ships today, of course, are probably significantly larger than they were 2,000 years ago or so when James wrote this epistle and made these comparisons, these illustrations. Today we have ships that are 1,000 feet long, 100 feet out of the water, 200 tons of metal. But yet, this small rudder, probably 20 feet tall in a 100-foot-tall ship or a 1,000-foot-long ship, controls that ship. Even in the fiercest of winds, that rudder steers that ship. James says that the tongue is, that it is a little member that both boasteth great things. Now by this, he's talking about evil speech. He's talking about, say, big talk, arrogant talk, egotistical talk. He's addressing, again, evil speech. He says this tongue is a small member, but it creates or carries with it such great power. He says a little fire can kindle fire. Great forest fires have been caused by the smallest of fire. Most of them start with a match. Well, that match can light on thousands and thousands of acres, can destroy homes, businesses, communities, whether intentionally or unintentionally. Whether that fire was lit intentionally in the woods, in the middle of the forest, or unintentionally by some campers or something. But it has great power. Fire has great power. The tongue carries with it great power. Like a fire, it can burn things up. The tongue can burn up homes, churches, families, communities, just like a fire. When set ablaze, when the tongue is set ablaze, it can do the same thing. He calls the fire a world, he calls the tongue a world of iniquity, filled with unrighteousness. The tongue has the power to defile the whole body. Jesus said, not that which goeth a man, pardon me, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh, this defileth a man. That which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. It's what comes out that defiles us. It can setteth on a fire the course of nature. Meaning the tongue can cause so much damage that it can change the course of a generation or more. You think about some of the different world leaders over the last, say, 50 or 60 years or 70 years, some of the world leaders. Think of Adolf Hitler. Ruined a generation. It still has its lingering effects. But on the other side of the coin, think of people like Billy Graham, who have lit a fire of a different sort. The power of the tongue, the power of can cause great harm, as well as can cause great good. James, of course, here is talking about the harm of the tongue. James states that man has tamed all the other creatures. He has tamed wild beasts. He's tamed the beasts of the beasts, the birds, the serpents, and all that's in the sea. We sang about that in Psalm 8. Man has taken dominion. Man has dominion over these things, but not over the tongue. Great, powerful things have been tamed by mankind, just like we were told to do. James here sort of tells us that the taking dominion has been accomplished in this way, controlling the creation, but not when it comes to the tongue. He says, but the little tongue can tame. He says it's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Doesn't that just cut you? My tongue is full of deadly poison. Which is true. Why is it true? God says it's true. It's quite a statement. I think it does exactly what the Holy Spirit meant for it to do. It strikes right at the heart. So many bad uses of for me. I think back, probably just this week alone, I can think back of there's so many things that I wished I didn't say. And I'm quite confident that there are a whole bunch of things that I don't even know I wish I could have said, I didn't, shouldn't have said. I'm sure of it. Every once in a while, somebody has the fortitude, if you will, to let me know that maybe 10 years ago I offended them. I am so sorry for that stuff. I would not want to hurt anybody that way. But that's what the tongue does. The same tongue that we use to praise God and worship Him, we use for cursing others, as James points out here. The same tongue that praises men that are made, as James says here, the similitude of God. That means the image of God. Let us make man in our image. Out of the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. One moment of blessing, cursing. Sometimes you can walk into a room and look at the room and see who's there and go, oh man, I'm glad he's here today. And then just like that, you can say, oh, but he's here too. Maybe it isn't going to be a good time. Just think of that. It happens to me. James says that this it ought not to be so. One should not bless at one moment and then curse in the heart the next, or even speak the curse next. This is not God's design. This is not God's way. A fountain does not contain both sweet water and bitter water. Just like the fig tree can only grow figs. Because it's a fig tree. It cannot grow berries. The same is true of the vine. The vine cannot grow figs. It's an olive berry. It's an olive vine. So also, a fountain cannot have both salt water and fresh. It will be one or the other. It is either fresh, sweet, thirst-quenching water, or there's bitter water. What do we do with bitter water? We reject it immediately. We spit it out. A fountain cannot be both. James here at the beginning of the chapter, or the beginning of this portion of the letter, warns about don't become many masters, or not masters. And what masters means, essentially, is teachers. I think when he wrote this epistle, he was addressing the leaders of the leaders of the church, the leaders of those that have been persecuted. He's addressing those leaders primarily, saying, don't put yourself in that position. Why? Because you are going to be judged higher. You are going to be judged differently because you have influence over people. Now, just like all of Scripture, we can have the primary and the... And certainly what James is secondarily addressing is all teachers. Parents, teachers in the school, Sunday school teachers, all of these people, everybody that has contact with a profession of teaching or that does some level of teaching, he's doing it all. So it's applicable really to all of us. Teachers have a great responsibility. They are God's agent to bring the truth to others. And of course, with this responsibility comes great judgment. Good judgment for God honoring teaching. Bad judgments for God dishonoring teaching. Good teachers, rewarded. The crown of life. Bad teachers, not so much. Teachers have people they instruct. If they take the use of the tongue in a serious manner, they direct the course correctly. If they use the tongue incorrectly, they set the course in a wrong direction. We can all probably think of different teachers that we've had over our lifetime, especially those of us that are older, and we could probably look back on some things in our lives, and we could say, oh yeah, that teacher, yeah, he or she, yeah, they did it for me. They set me on this course. They set me on this good course. At the same time, we can probably also think of one or two teachers that may have tried to steer us off the wrong course or tried to steer us wrong. So when it comes to teaching, one must be able to control their tongue. They must be able to learn, teach correctly. They must be able to uphold the truth. They must live the truth. Teachers can all too easily kindle a little fire that can burn and burn and burn. All too easily. If they light the fire that burns for God, great. Because there's, in a way, you know, we talk about fire. You know, sometimes when we talk about fire, there's sometimes that we might say that, boy, I'd like to light a fire under that guy. He could sure use it. Well, that would be a good fire, potentially, if it was for good purposes, if that's what you meant by that. That'd be a good fire. That's the fire that we want to light. That's the fire that we want to light that burns for their life. However, if they light the fire that burns for evil things and leads people away from God, they have failed. Of course, we'll be judged accordingly. James writes, "In many things we offend all." It is so easy for us to offend one another. It really is. I might have moved my hands wrong up here, or I might have, my stole might be a little off. I try not to make it that way. I try not to be a little off myself. But we do offend so easily. We might not have got our favorite. We might have walked in and said, oh no, I'm going to have to deal with him again today. Different things like that. What James says, though, is if you are able to bridle your tongue, then, and not offend with your tongue, then you are, what's he say? If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. We have control over many things when we can bridle our tongue. And when we can do that, we're perfect. And by perfect, he means complete. He means well-rounded. He means mature. He means a Christian that walks in faith. So like I said, this is a very good reflection, I think, for us during the season of Lent. I know it has been for the last week for me, as I've sort of prepared for this. The use of our tongue is so very important. The harsh, straightforward, honest truth is that we all need to learn to control our tongues better than we do today. Some of us with more urgency than others. Some of us have further to go than others. Like I said before, I'll be the first to say, oh, how far I have to go. How urgent it is for me to get there. Lent is a good time for us to reflect on the use of our tongue. My pastoral heart is this. I urge you to spend the remainder of Lent reflecting on what you say and how you say it. Challenge yourself to improve. Be self-reflective. In other words, let us not make this apply to our neighbor. As I was preparing this week, I was sitting there going, you know, almost like a checklist. I hope he's here today. Well, I hope she's here today. I hope my son hears this today. Maybe even my wife. And I didn't mean anything negatively on that. That was just something anyway. I need to hear it. Maybe I'll hear it. Maybe that's the first name that should come to my mind is maybe I'll hear it. So be self-reflective. Be personal. We all have the same high calling to bring light to this fallen world. To be the salt that preserves that which is good. And it's like the ship's captain. He makes the rudder turn ultimately or tells the guy to, well, today I think it's just a little joystick in some of these big fancy ships. But he tells the guy to turn the rudder this way or that way. But he knows what to tell him. And why does he know that? Because he's trained. Because he's trained and he has spent dutiful time learning how to make that ship work. How to turn that rudder just right. Well, it's true of us. Same thing. We need to be trained. We need to consider praying over these things. We need to have skill to control our tongue. Saying the wrong thing can set things ablaze for a very long time. It really can hurt a person. It can kill relationships. If it doesn't kill them, it can set them back a long ways, a long way. On the positive side, using the tongue can correctly can produce things. Produce a burn that could be multi-generational of good things. It can create a burn and set the course of a church, your family, or any group like that for a very long time. We prayed for the Calcedon folks this morning, and you just think of that, 1965, 50-something years ago, R.J. Rushdoony went out on faith. Today, his work still exists. It's going in, I think now, and it's going to be going in soon, I think, into the third generation. One of the things that, as I was preparing for this message, a few weeks ago, I was listening to a podcast, or actually watching a podcast by, which I'm not sure if it's called a podcast or whatever it is, by Toby Sumpter, Reverend Toby Sumpter. And it was a video. It was video. The videographer was acting like he was sneaking up on him and surprising him, and it's going to give this great interview of Toby, what he does all day long, and these kind of things. And one of the questions he asked Toby was, what would you tell mothers to tell their sons? Toby's response was this, or something like this. Tell them how great they are. Tell them every day how great they are. And then he moved on, just like that. Boom, another question. And I was like, oh, wait a minute, back up, stop. You got to qualify that. Surely my son is not good every day. He's not great every day. Surely you've got to say that, Toby. You've got to qualify that statement. No, he doesn't. Because that's what we should do. Yes, we have to train our children. Yes, we do. Truly, parents, teachers, fellow leaders of the church, we need to do this. We need to tell our children how great they are every day. We need to show them a Christian faith that is worth following every day. We need to show them a Christian faith that is worthy of the high calling that we have in Jesus. We need to be faithful to the life-saving, life-giving gospel message. They see this through our actions. They see this in what we say to them. We represent that to our children. Another thing that came to my mind as I was preparing for this is just sort of this, the idea of breath. In the beginning, God took what? A lump of dirt. Made a man. Then what did he do? Breathed air into that man, into that lump of dirt. Then he took a rib out of the man, created the woman, and then he breathed air into her. God gives life through dirt and rib, through breathing. One should consider, what is the breath that we give back to God and to those that are made in His image? We should consider how we return our life-giving breath back to our Creator. See, we're able to do this. We're able to remain unspotted from the world. Why? Because of our salvation, because of the Lord Jesus, we have been freed from that bondage to sin. We've been freed from that, or of sin. We've been freed from that bondage. We're not pulled to sin. We have a great opportunity to use our tongues in a manner that is edifying, that builds people up. We have the loving message of the gospel. The world doesn't have that. Consider this prayer. I started the sermon with this prayer, and I'll say it now. Psalm 141:3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, O Lord God, that you might continue to visit with us this day. We pray, O Lord God, that we would indeed hear your voice. And Father, we pray that you might continue to build us up, put us back together. We pray, O Lord God, that your blessing would continue to be upon us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.